Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask you to be with us now as we are about to get into your word and carry on with this journey through Genesis. Father, we pray that not only would you give us wisdom to interpret these scriptures correctly, but that you would give us the common sense to then apply these principles to our own lives, that we might live in such a way that is pleasing to you. Amen. Well, folks, we've been rolling through the book of Genesis for a few weeks now. In our message from last week, God called Abram to leave his homeland, travel down to the land of Canaan. He promised to make his descendants into a great nation and said they would inherit that land. Abram was 75 years old when God called him. He wasn't a very young man at that point, but he was obedient to God's command and he went where God told him to go. Despite that, we saw last week, Abram's faith, it was far from perfect. When a famine hit the land of Canaan, remember he went down to Egypt with his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and he told his wife on the way down there, "Hey, I heard about these Egyptians. I know how these guys are. They're going to try to kill me so they can take you. So when we get down there, we're going to tell them that you are my sister, not my wife, and then they'll be nice to me because they're going to try to get at you." Well, sure enough, they got down there, and when he said, "This is my sister," they thought she was single and available. Next thing you know, the Pharaoh has Abram's wife in the palace, and he's about to marry her. Well, there was no way God was going to let that happen. So he intervened and threw down various horrible diseases upon the Pharaoh and his family. The Pharaoh finally found out she was really married. He calls Abram on the carpet. He's branded as God's man, is branded as a liar in the nation of Egypt and told to take his wife and get out of the country. He got deported. Now, over the course of time, Abram became very wealthy. He amassed a large quantity of gold and silver and livestock and servants, and so did his nephew Lot. In fact, we were told that they had so many animals between the two of them, the land could not hold them all or support them. So Abram, being a generous man, he says to his nephew, "You take whatever you want, and I'll go somewhere else. If you choose the land to the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose the land to the right, I'll go to the left. You got first pick." So Abram goes off in the opposite direction. He's walking with the Lord. However, Lot continues to get closer and closer to the city of Sodom that had a terribly wicked reputation. Finally, one day, he's living in the city. It happens to get attacked by four pagan kings. They take Lot, his family, and everybody else there as prisoners of war, and they loot the place. Abram finds out. He rallies his men, and they go chasing after these kings. They throw a ferocious beat down on them. They get Lot and all the people back and all the goods that were stolen. After Abram's victory, God appeared to him. Abram expresses his sadness. He says, "Lord, I know you made me these promises, but I don't have any kids. I'm an old man. My chances of becoming a father at this point in my life are getting pretty slim." The Lord said, "Not only are you going to become a father, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky." We left off last week with this wonderful verse, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You get this? God didn't call Abram righteous because of any work that Abram did. He called him righteous simply because he believed God's promise. Things have not changed in 4,000 years, friends. We are still able to obtain a righteous status before God today in the same way. We're viewed as righteous simply by believing what the Word of God says and putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Romans 10:9 sums it up. That verse says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That brings us to our message for today, which is entitled God's Covenant with Abram. We begin at Genesis 15:7. God and Abram are still having a conversation here. God's telling him, hey, I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants. Abram says, Lord, I want to believe you, but how can I know for sure that what you're saying is true? And in the next few verses, we have an event that takes place that appears rather strange to us in this modern age that we live in. But once you become familiar with the traditions of what went on in Old Testament times in this part of the world, it's going to make more sense. Here's what Abram does following the instructions of God. He sacrifices several animals. After he sacrifices them to God, he chops them in half. He puts one half of the dead animal here, the other half of the dead animal here. He goes to the next animal. He does the same thing until he has like a aisleway with dead animal parts on this side, dead animal parts on this side. And you think, wow, what a terribly gruesome thing. That sounds like something I would see in a horror movie. What is this all about? Well, folks, back in those days, if two men were entering into an important and binding agreement, they would do this. And then they would walk side by side through that aisleway with animals sacrificed on both sides. That sealed this unbreakable covenant. But what we see here with Abram is a little different because he does not walk between the animals. In fact, he falls into a deep sleep, and then God appears to him and speaks to him and tells him in the future, he says, Abram, your descendants are going to be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years, and after that, I'm going to lead them out and bring them back to the land of Canaan, and they're going to inherit it just like I told you. God is prophesying here. And hundreds of years later, this prophecy is fulfilled when none other than Moses leads the Jewish people out of Egypt and to the land of Canaan. Moses is fulfilling what God is saying right here in Genesis 15. But as I told you, this covenant's a little different because you don't have men, you don't have Abram walking between these animals. Why not? Because this covenant is not dependent upon anything Abram does. No matter what he does or doesn't do, that can't change the covenant. The covenant is based on God's unchanging promise alone. It's solely based on God's promise. Now, he says he's going to give that land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham. This is the nation of Israel, folks, that we know today. Well, if Abram doesn't walk between the animals, then how does the covenant get sealed? Check verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness fell, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch passed between the pieces. Folks, this is a picture of the presence of God passing between these animals, and God is sealing the covenant all by himself. He doesn't need any help. He's sealing the covenant. What's the smoking and the fire and all of this about? The smoke and the fire are symbols of God's holiness and his judgment. But the blazing torch also is a symbol of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who many years later would become the light of the world. After the presence of God passes between the animals, we're told that God made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give the land of Canaan. Chapter 16. 10 years have now passed since Abram was called away. He's 85 years old. God promised him 10 years earlier that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, but yet in the first verse of chapter 16 tells us that Abram's wife Sarai had still not had any kids. She was aware of his promise, God's promise to Abram, but she's starting to think God must need her help to make good on his promise. So she says to her husband, listen, Abram, 10 years ago, God told us he was going to give us a child. We was already old then. Look at you now. You're 85 years old, and I'm 75. We still don't have any kids. I think God needs our help with this. So here's what I want you to do. You take my maid, Hagar, as a second wife, you sleep with her. And when she has a child, that child will be reckoned or credited to me, and then we'll build a family that way. Now, folks, in those days, the custom was if a woman couldn't have any children, sometimes if she was a well-to-do lady that actually had maidservants, she would give one of them to her husband to bear children in her name. Now, as I said, that was the custom, but that doesn't mean it was God's will. As a matter of fact, we know it was not God's will. God did not approve of this in any way, shape, or form. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I've read Genesis chapter 2. That's how I know that. When God put the man and the woman together, he said the two shall now become one flesh. Folks, when a man and a woman get married, there isn't any room for a third party. God's plan has always been one man and one woman, and I don't care what you hear in the liberal media today, that's still God's plan. Sarai's lack of faith in God to make good on his promise caused her to talk her husband into doing something that is clearly outside of God's will. Abram goes to the maidservant Hagar. They have sex. Next thing you know, she's pregnant. And then Sarai's plan begins to backfire because as soon as Hagar found out she was pregnant, she began to despise Abram's real wife and treat her badly. It went something like this. Hey, girl, now that I know I'm getting ready to have your husband's baby, your days of bossing me around are over. I'm going to be the woman in his life. Me and my child, we're going to be Abram's family. And you better get used to that. Now, remember, all of this whole thing was Sarai's idea. She's the one that concocted this whole plan. And now it's blowing back on her. So what does she do? Does she go to God and cry out and repent of her sin and ask for help? Of course not. She does what we all do when we get in trouble. We blame somebody else. She goes to Abram and she says, you are responsible for the wrong that I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. So may the Lord judge between you and me. That's what she said to him. Apparently, she must have forgot that Abram was God's man. He was chosen to be a great leader and the father of many nations. And here's his wife getting in his face, telling him that he has caused a whole lot of trouble and he better do something to make it right. So as the man of the house, as the spiritual leader, as God's chosen vessel, what does he do? He does what a whole lot of other men do in the same situation. He passes the buck. He takes no responsibility whatsoever. Instead of fulfilling his role as the leader of his home and trying to fix the problem and restore peace, listen to what he does. Sarai, Hagar's your maid. Do whatever you think's best. I'm out of this. Way to take charge, Abe. Make sure they know who the boss is. Actually, I'm just joking about that little part. I don't judge Abram too harshly when I say way to take charge. He may have been God's chosen man, true enough, but he was still just a man. A man with faults and weaknesses just like mine and just like yours. I've told you this so many times from the pulpit, I don't even know how many times, but one of the things I love about the Bible is that we get to see even the great heroes of the faith. They had some serious character flaws. Some of these people got some issues, man. And God was able to use them to do great and miraculous things despite their shortcomings. Do you realize what that means for us? As messed up as we are, God can still use us to do great and miraculous things. We have many examples of this in the Bible. Now, after Abram told his wife to handle the problem herself, she went and broke bad on Hagar the maid and treated her so rotten that the maid ran off into the desert. The desert in the Middle East. Now, let me tell you something. I have ridden a motorcycle through the heart of the Mojave Desert in the middle of July, and it was so unbearably hot that I didn't know how anything could live out there. But I have absolutely no idea what it must have been like for this pregnant woman traveling all by herself on foot through a desert in the Middle East. Not only would she have been absolutely scared to death and convinced that she was going to die, imagine the heartbreak she's feeling. The father of her unborn child has allowed her to be chased off like an unwanted stray dog. Now, we're about to see God's grace in action. Because even though it was never God's plan for Abram to have sex with another woman and get her pregnant, he's still going to provide for this woman and this unborn baby in their time of need. The scriptures tell us that he led Hagar to a spring of water. And as she was being refreshed, an angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Well, she pours her heart out to the angel and says, "You know, I'm running away from my mistress because she's mean to me." The angel says, "Go back to your mistress and you submit to her. I will increase your descendants so that they will be too numerous to count." That sounds like a similar promise to what Abram received, right? Listen to what else he says. The angel of the Lord tells her, "You will have a son and you are to name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers." That's probably not something a mom wants to hear about the son she's getting ready to have. But friends, this prophecy about Ishmael living in hostility toward all of his brothers, not only was it fulfilled in that day, it's still being fulfilled right now as you and I speak. Those of you who are familiar with the book of Genesis, you know that Abram did go on to have another son. His name's Isaac. We're going to meet him in a week or so. But who are the descendants of Abram's son Ishmael? And where is the proof they live in hostility toward their brothers? Friends, the descendants of Ishmael include many Arab Muslim nations, places like Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and all of these displaced people who call themselves Palestinians that swear the nation of Israel belongs to them. These people are all descendants of Ishmael. And I don't need to tell you that the Arabs and the Jews have been going at it for thousands of years, and there is no sign that this fighting is going to stop anytime soon. Matter of fact, we have had our own problems with the descendants of Ishmael right here in America. You may recall a little incident that happened one September morning about 18 years ago. The men and women of our armed forces continue to fight against these folks even today. Every bit of this got started because Abram and his wife took matters into their own hands when they thought God was taking too long to fulfill his promise. Now, if you need any proof, friends, that things will get bad quick when you start living outside of God's will, look no further than right here at what happened with Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. It's a mess. We're still paying for that today, and we didn't even have nothing to do with it. Well, Hagar listens to the angel of the Lord. She goes back to Abram and Sarah. And a few months later, she gives birth to a son, names him Ishmael, just like the angel told her. The Bible now fast forwards about 13 years. We begin chapter 7 to where we see Abram was 86 when Ishmael's finally born. as we open chapter 17, 13 years have passed. Abram's 99. The Lord appears to him. He says, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. God says this, okay, the name Abram means exalted father, but the name Abraham means father of many. God changes his name. And once more, he tells him his descendants are going to inherit the land of Canaan. But he also tells him something a little outside what would be considered ordinary. He says, Abram, as a sign of this covenant, you and all the males in your entire household, including your servants, they must be circumcised. Oh, this part's PG-13, by the way. Now, what we need to keep in mind here is this circumcision is not a condition of the covenant. This is not Abram having to hold up his end of the bargain. God has already made the promise. It can't be broken. The reason they're circumcised is a sign that they have been set apart as God's people. It's an acknowledgement of the promise that God is going to increase his descendants and make them into a great nation and give them the land of Canaan. So it's only a sign that they've been set apart as God's people. Folks, it's very similar with Christians today. I want you to think about this. We don't join a church and get baptized in order that we might get saved, do we? We don't do those things in order to get saved. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So why do we join a church and get baptized? We do it for the same reason Abram got circumcised, as a sign to show that we're set apart as God's people. This is exactly what's going on here. Now, after this, God also tells Abraham that he's going to change his wife's name, too. He says, Sarai is not going to be her name anymore. I'm changing her name to Sarah, and she's going to bear you a son, and she will become the mother of nations and kings. Abram can hardly believe what he's hearing. Now, you think about this. He's 99 years old. His son's 13, and God is making him this promise. So Abraham does what God says. Everybody in all the males in his household are circumcised. So we move now to chapter 18, and we're almost done here. Fast forward, chapter 18. Abram is sitting at the entrance of his tent. He looks up. He sees three strangers coming his way. Three men, he has no idea who they are. He's never seen them before. But because he's a hospitable man, he runs out and he goes, hey, let me get some water. You guys got to be weary from your traveling. Let's get your feet washed. And why don't you stay for dinner? Let me show you some hospitality and meet some needs for you. These men accept the invitation. A little while later, they're sitting under a shade tree having dinner. One of these men looks Abram right in his eye. Abraham, pardon me. I got used to saying Abram over the last few weeks. He looks Abraham right in the eye. He says, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now, just a few verses earlier, God told him, at this time next year, your wife is going to have a son. And Abram is like, he wants to believe it, but he thinks it's so outlandish that he kind of laughs. And this is where we see God have a sense of humor. He says, when your kid's born, you name him Isaac. And Isaac actually means he laughs, okay? Now, these three strangers approach him, and as they're eating dinner, one of these strangers tells him, I'm going to be back in a year, and at that time, your wife's going to have a son. This is the same thing that God just told him. Who are these three visitors? How did they know about God's promise that Sarah would have a son? I mean, was it really possible that at the age of 100 years old, with a 90-year-old wife, Abraham and Sarah were finally going to have their own child? Well, friends, if you want to know the answers to these questions, you're going to have to come back next Sunday, because this is the conclusion of our message for today. And I hope you can make it back as we continue with our journey through Genesis. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I cannot begin to thank you enough for your holy word. Everything we need to know about life can be found between the covers of your book. I pray your blessing upon everyone in this church family. Lord, we have many struggles, many difficulties. Our years on this earth are few and filled with trouble. But Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient. Remind us of that we may hold on to that promise. We thank you and praise you for all the good things you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, and God bless you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.